Once again, our passage for this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, specifically. And with Reformation Sunday fastly approaching, it will be good for us to look at one of the matters that was at the heart of the Reformation, and that, of course, was the issue of how man is justified before a holy and righteous God, standing as sinners. And we want to think and begin to prepare ourselves for that. Of course, it comes next, this next Sunday that's approaching and proceeding, that is Reformation Day on October 31st. And it's a wondrous part of history where God shined light in a very dark time in the history of the church. Again, we know that the matter that was really at the heart of the Reformation was justification. I actually pulled up some of the canons from the Council of Trent, and that's where the Catholic Church tried to kind of distinguish the fire that had been started by the reformers in the 1500s, in the 16th century. Pertaining to justification, this was the stance and has not been denied by the Catholic Church since. And I just want to read a few of those canons. Canon 9, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of grace, to the attaining the grace of justification, and that is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Canon 12, if anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy, pardoning sins of Christ's sake, or that it is that confidence alone by which we are justified, let him be accursed. And finally, Canon 14, if anyone said that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because that he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. So this was the prevalent belief up until the 16th century, when God's Spirit moved. And again, when our brothers who went before us and sisters who went before us stood on the solid foundation of Christ and the gospel. And so we celebrate that. And we'll look here at Luke 18, and we'll see what Jesus himself says on this matter. Very simple message, but one that is powerful, one that I pray will never get old. And so, if you will, let's look together at Luke 18 with that in mind. And let's read beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our God and our Father, we come before you once again, Lord, not neglecting this privilege of prayer. And we ask even now, God, that you will pour out your grace on us. Be merciful to your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Make our hearts fertile, Lord, and even more fertile than they have been, so that we can continue to receive the grace that you continue to pour out, Lord, by your own will. God, bless us to see in this message the joy that we have and the blessing that we have. And we ask, God, that you will keep this word in us and plant this word in us, that we would eat from it all week long. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, our passage that we read this morning is a familiar passage, and we see here the familiar parable of the tax collector, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. In some of your translations, it may read, instead of tax collector, the publican. But either way, Jesus tells this parable, and you have to imagine that to his audience, his immediate audience, they were baffled by this story that Jesus told. And they were taken off guard by the point that he was trying to make. And Luke tells us the point that he tries to make. And he tells us who it is that Jesus is addressing here in verse 9. Of course, it's those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, they showed contempt for others who they felt weren't as righteous as themselves. And so we see that and we take note of that. And I think to better help us understand the magnitude of this parable when Jesus told it to those people. Think of two men who owe another man money. Right. They're indebted to this person, and they owe student loans, small business loans, you name it. And they owe this man money. And they have a deadline that they have to meet in order to pay it back. And so one begins to work three jobs. And let's just say he gives more than half of everything he gets from each paycheck to that person who he is indebted to. And he works hard. And at the end of that deadline, he's just $100 short. But then you have this other guy who took out just as much as the one who worked hard to pay it back. But this guy, by the time the deadline comes, all he has to say, right, he hasn't given a check. He hasn't paid back a dime. And all he has to say is, I'm broke. I have nothing to pay you back with. And now imagine that the man who gave the loan says, OK, you can go, but you owe me my money. Right. And he takes him to court and he does the whole nine. What do we think when we hear a story like that? Right. In our time, in our society, it makes no sense. Right. It is absurd. It is bizarre to hear that someone who works to pay what they owe would be shunned. But that one who just admits that he does not have, that he lacks, will be forgiven his debt. And we know that in our, again, in our world, our government, and the way that our world is ran, it doesn't work that way. But in the economy of God, Jesus is teaching us that there's a whole nother principle at play. Right? We see Jesus talking about two men, and he uses the most opposite personalities in his time. So this evening, what we want to do, again, is just simply look at the message that Jesus is pointing us to and pointing his hearers to. And we want to see the simplicity of how it is that a man is justified. Now, looking at this story, who is it? We want to ask the question, who is it? Right? Even though we may know the end of this story, let's just go through it as if we didn't hear. And let's think about it the same way we would think of that story, that illustration that we just saw. Who is it that seems as if they should be reward or looked at as righteous? Who is it that we in our natural selves would feel is justified and is righteous in the eyes of God? So Jesus compares two people in that day again who were like night and day, totally opposite. And we just want to look at those two personalities. OK, and we'll look at those personalities and we'll see a few things about them. So first, we want to look at the Pharisee. And the first thing that we want to note about the Pharisee is this, that the Pharisee measured himself, or he measures himself by the wrong standards. OK, the Pharisee measures himself by the wrong standards. Look with me at verse 11. We read, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And now what we see here is this, brothers and sisters. We see that this tax collector, he's looking at those around him, standing as one who knows that in this world came sin. And because of sin, right at the temple where he prays, lies bloody sacrifices. Day and night they're made. And he knows that man owes God. But to make himself appear to be something that he isn't, he looks at those around him. I have a class. I teach 7th and 8th grade. So I have a classroom that's filled with athletes, right? And my students, they love sports, and some of them are pretty good at it. And all day, throughout the day, here and there, I'll hear them comparing themselves to each other. Who's the best, right? Who's better at basketball? Who's better at football? And they compare themselves. And I just got a student who returned from last year. So he's new, but not really new. And when he came in, one of my students, one of my basketball players, he said, oh, man, it looks like I'm not the best basketball player in here anymore, right? He was comparing himself, and that's okay, right? There's nothing wrong with friendly competition. But I asked them, and I thought about it, and they gave me the answer that I thought they would give. I said, all right, guys, you compare yourselves to each other. What would happen if one of your favorite NBA players came in or NFL players came into the classroom? Then what? And they all knew. Well, we wouldn't even be able to stand in the same room with these guys, right? Because now we're really comparing ourselves against the real thing. And this Pharisee here, he looks at those around him. He says, there are the extortioners, right? We even have this tax collector in here. And remember, in that day, the Pharisees we said that these were two men who were polar opposites. The Pharisee were the strictest of the Jews, right? If they were to sprinkle salt on their steak, they would make sure to set aside a portion to give to God. They were that set on being holy and righteous for God. And I always say they take a bad rap because we see the end result of their self-righteous behavior. But we have to understand that they meant well. But when Christ came, all of that changed. And then we have the tax collector, and this tax collector, he was looked upon as one who betrayed his own kind. As Jerusalem was under the control of the Roman Empire, they would collect money, taxes from those people. And these tax collectors would do the dirty work for them. And they would even try to up the fees so that they can get a little bit. And so people knew this about him. So they were frowned upon. And so these are the two men that God, Jesus Christ, is comparing to each other. And he looks at the Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, look at this tax collector here. Right. Thank God I'm not like him. He's comparing himself to another sinful being. And when we compare ourselves to imperfect people, we always come up short. We always get it wrong. This Pharisee has failed to identify the proper measure by which he is to measure himself. And it's God. And he should have known. He should have turned to the book of Moses, or the books of Moses, and he should have looked at the Decalogue, at the Ten Commandments, and he should have began to check off his list and measure himself against God's standard. But he didn't. And so in doing so, he feels, secondly, that his work is something that is of value. Okay, so this Pharisee, he measures himself by the wrong standards. He measures himself against other sinful, imperfect people. But secondly, we see that this Pharisee places the wrong value on his word. In verse 12, we see the Pharisee saying, he lays out a list. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And I can imagine that his list would go on. But he's laying out these words. One of my favorite shows that I watch now is The Shark Tank. And I've been watching it for years. But I love it. And if you haven't seen the show, it's a reality show. We know that reality TV has become, that's the majority of TV now. But The Shark Tank is a show where entrepreneurs come in trying to secure a loan and partnership with the sharks, right? These are established billionaires and millionaires who invest for a living. And so they come before the sharks and they have to pitch their idea or their product or their company. And so when they come in, again, like I said, they have to pitch it. So they have to have some kind of presentation set. And after that presentation, or even within that presentation, they give an evaluation of their company. And they do it this way. They tell the sharks how much money or how much of a loan they want, they're seeking, right? Maybe $300,000 from these guys. And in return, they're going to give them a percentage of their company, right? And let's say maybe anywhere from 10 to 20% for $300,000. And so this whole time, these sharks, these are brilliant people. They sit there and they're thinking, you know, they're thinking money because that's what they think all day. And by the time that they finish with the presentation, one of the if you watched it at least two times, you know the questions that the sharks are going to ask. There's open dialogue. And one of the first things that they ask or say is that you value your company more than what it's worth. Right. You gave me a $3 million evaluation for a company that I see is worth $1 million. And so we see the Pharisee. He comes in before God. And he starts off as if he's praying to God, but we look at those five eyes and we see he's really praying to himself. And he's judging himself by another fallen creature. And he says, wow, there must be something about me, 'cause I'm not as bad as him. And I'm definitely not as bad as him. And then he goes on to lay out a list of his works, which he, again, he values way higher than what they're really worth. He says, God, I fast twice a week. Everything that I get, I give. I give a portion of that. There must be something of value here, God. And for us, it's hard. It's hard not to be like this Pharisee. It's hard. As much grace as we hear preached here, as much as we hear that we are saved, not by anything that we do, that we have nothing to contribute, it's still hard, isn't it, to go out and to not think of ourselves as just a little better than some of those who are called Christians. Me, myself, I have a hard time not thinking that there's something better about the church I attend. Because we seriously and diligently take God's word serious. It's hard not to feel like there's something better about us. And it's hard not to kind of look sideways at those who we don't see here tonight. It is. And it's hard not to make fun of, not to think just a little lower of those who may genuinely trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. But they add a little bit to it. They have the message wrong somewhere, right? It's hard not to be like the Pharisee here. So there's something of value here for us to learn and for us to see as much, again, as we hear this grace preached. The Pharisee values his work. But he should know that his work, it is of no value. The good that we do is only what's required of us. And even that good that we do is tainted with sin. We do good for our own selfish reasons. Again, we don't murder because it'll land us in prison or it'll give us the death sentence. So we abstain from taking the life of someone who we may hate. We don't do it all for the right reasons. And so it is with the Pharisee. But thirdly, after we see that he measures himself by the wrong standards and he places more value on his works than they're really worth. The third thing that we see about this Pharisee is that because of this, he thinks that his righteousness depends on him. Again, looking back at what the Roman Catholic Church promoted in refutation of the theology and the truth that came out of the Reformation, we see the Pharisee believing that he has something to offer God. That he, because he's looking at those who may seem worse, he's better. His works mean something, and therefore he has done what one man came to do. He has bridged that gap that existed between man and God. All right, brothers and sisters, so the Pharisee, how do we see him? Well, the Pharisee did strive for excellence and he did strive to do right according to God. Is he the one that should be justified? Is he the one who is righteous? Well, secondly, we want to look at the tax collector and three things about the tax collector as well, or the publican. First thing that we see about the tax collector is that he identifies himself as a sinner. In verse 13, the latter part of verse 13, we read that he says to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner. Now, again, in our day, in our age and in our time, it is not popular to call yourself a sinner. Right. We live in a world that is filled with the thought of secular humanism, that there is no need for God, that we're OK. And it is a bad thing to call any opinion or lifestyle that a person chooses to live sinful. Right. It is anathema, according to our world. We should be accursed because of that. Right? Nowadays, we just have preferences, again, and opinions. And we can live as we wish and as we please because, again, there is no problem. We're definitely not sinners. But here we see Jesus pointing to the fact that this tax collector understands that there's something wrong with his condition. Right? And if we start there, brothers and sisters, I think we begin to get everything else right. If we start with the understanding that this world is broken and so are we, we'll begin to think differently about every day, about what it is that we listen to when it comes to our faith, about what it is that we assent to and that we agree with in our theology. When we understand that we are sinners who owe God our very breath, who owe him perfection, and we don't give it to him. And we understand, like the tax collector, that we come before God as sinners. And I know even in the church it's unpopular to talk about sin because we're supposed to live a victorious life. But we cannot turn a blind eye to the fact that, as Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. I stand here washed by the blood of the Lamb. Born again through God's Spirit, I have eyes that see, and I run to this sin, and I commit it, and it's not right. And the good that I want to do is far off from me. I can't do it when I want to do it. We're sinners. We are. And like the tax collector, it would do us good not to turn a blind eye to it, not to think that we throw ourselves down when admitting that we are sinful. But with it, we set ourselves up to receive the blessed message of the gospel. So we see that the tax collector, unlike the Pharisee, he comes before God and he, by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, and that's the difference here, he sees what the Pharisee isn't seeing. But what is evidently clear, he is a sinner before an almighty God. But secondly, the tax collector understands the weight of his sin and is under heavy conviction of this fact. Verse 13, the first part of verse 13, we read, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Brothers and sisters, he understands that he is a sinner. And he understands the weight of that sin. He understands that there's nowhere that he can go where God is not. And as he stands in the temple of God, the meeting place of God and his people, he understands that he has no business being there. He feels the weight of that sin and that conviction, and his head is low. And unlike the Pharisee who came to the front, prideful, boasting, he felt that he belonged there. The tax collector stood way in the back, right? Maybe even in a bathroom. And his head hung low. And he said, God, I am a sinner. And he understood that all the families that he cheated, and all the wrong that he did, and all the women that he lusted after, because of it, God looked at him, saw him in contempt, and he stood as one in the hands of an angry God, awaiting the day of judgment. And brothers and sisters, so it is with us. We don't want to be fooled like the Pharisee again, that because we're here, that our good outweighs our bad. We are sinners. And we thank God for the conviction that he gives to those who have been made alive by him. And as we'll see with this Pharisee, with the tax collector, this curse of sin actually turns out to be a blessing, that we would know that we don't deserve to be before God, that in God's presence, we should be consumed. There's a blessing that comes with that. Because thirdly, after seeing that the tax collector identifies himself as a sinner by the power of the Spirit, and in seeing that sin, he's under heavy conviction and weight from the burden of that sin. We see that again, we said he sets himself up for this blessing. And thirdly, we see that the tax collector finds himself totally dependent on God's mercy. Amen. There's no better place to be than standing at the mercy of God. To understand that we don't think the way that God has said we should think, and we don't talk to each other and to ourselves, to our families, the way that we should. We don't do according to God's will. And so we're in need of God. We're in need of what he has supplied. We're in need of what he's promised since Genesis. That seed, the seed of the woman who will be without sin, the lamb who will be without stain, without blemish. What we see, what men have died for and testified to, that there was Jesus of Nazareth, who was no one less than God in the flesh. And as we read in history, real history, that this Jesus, who we know existed, climbed on a cross. And we say climbed because he gave his life willingly. No one took it from him. And he gave his life for all who would believe, for all his people, for all who were called and chosen by this loving God. We trust in this, and we find ourselves bowing down to this word and to this message, and we find ourselves saying, thank you, God, as sinners. So Jesus says in the end that, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, to a group of self-righteous Jews who prided themselves on being God's chosen people, imagine what that sounds like. Again, it sounds like the illustration that we hinted at earlier. A man owes a debt and he works his fingers to the bone to pay that debt. And that is a virtuous thing. But to hear that a man who could only admit, who could only sit and do nothing, could only sit and say, I'm broke. I have nothing. And to hear that he would be forgiven of his debt, that's ridiculous. But we find ourselves, like the audience here, bewildered by the grace and the mercy of God. A mercy and a grace that we don't understand in our flesh. One that has no place in our society, but in God's kingdom. It is the tax collector, the vilest of creatures who can only say that I am a sinner, who can understand that he stands as one who will be condemned by God's wrath, not as one who has works to offer. He understands that even his works are filthy rags to God. And there's a blessing in that curse. There's a blessing to know that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. And that tax collector, he walks out being what the Pharisee was striving to be without even giving any effort. The tax collector walked out righteous. And this Pharisee worked his fingers to the bone to be that. But a man who did nothing walks out with the prize that this Pharisee was trying to claim. So, brothers and sisters, we look about 500 years from the time when Luther nailed his thesis to the church doors at Wittenberg, as he rediscovered, again, this light that was hidden by darkness, that we have nothing to offer God, and that burden that we carry on our backs, it's made light. It's made light because we can't do anything, and so we throw ourselves at the mercy seat of God, and we trust. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church, we trust that in our faith alone, that is a gift from God, we are justified before a righteous God. So we walk out as sinners, brothers and sisters. We walk out as sinners, like the tax collector. But we walk out as sinners, justified and seen as righteous because of the covering of our Savior. How blessed are we, brothers and sisters? I pray that we will carry this word with us, and again, as we prepare ourselves for this blessed anniversary of what God did in our history, I pray that we'll understand what it is that we have from him and that was given by him. And we'll look at every Sunday, not just Reformation Sunday, but every Sunday as a blessing to sit before God as sinners and to be forgiven much. Let us pray.